Matthew 18, we have one of the most foundational passages in all the Bible for how the church of Jesus Christ is to relate to one another. Many so-called followers of Jesus, and even real followers of Jesus, come to this passage, and when we read it, we say, "No, Lord. No, I don't think this is a good idea." A lot of churches and pastors come to this passage in Matthew 18 and say, no, Lord, this can't make sense. We're not going to obey this. Now, the passage begins wonderfully with the preciousness of every child of God, but it ends severely, right, with this person. They won't repent and they're supposed to be removed from our midst. How does Jesus get from one to the other? And then I guess the question that's going to face us is, will we join with those when we read this passage, say as individuals or as a church, "No, Lord, no. We're not going to do that." Or will we say, "Jesus, we see your wisdom. You're the head of the church and we're going to obey you even in this." Boy, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, Lamar's Bible Church might respond as individuals and as a church and say, "Jesus, we're going to obey you in this, even if it's hard." So, we're looking at how Jesus' followers should relate to one another from Matthew chapter 18. How does Jesus want us to relate to one another? First, he's told us in this chapter how we're to think about ourselves and each other. Number one on your sheets, Jesus has told us that we are God's little children. We're God's little children. We are each to view ourselves as little children of God. We're each to view ourselves as little children of God. Look there at Matthew 18, verse 2. We looked at these verses last time I was here. Jesus called the child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you become converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, we are not to think highly of ourselves. Our Savior wants each of us to view ourselves as weak, as unimpressive, and as absolutely dependent upon the Father's care. Letter B on your sheets there. Not only are we to view ourselves as little children, but we are to view every other Christian as a little child of God. This is how we're to think of it. We're to view every other Christian as a little child of God. It's as if the church, Jesus is telling us, it's like we're one grand nursery, right? We gather together and I'm nothing but a little child of a great heavenly Father. And you all, we're nothing but little children of a great heavenly Father. And we just get together and depend upon him. Letter C on your sheets. We're God's little children. Each one of God's little children is unspeakably precious to him. It's one of the things I love in this passage. We just see it. Listen, every single one of us, if you know Christ, every one of God's little children is unspeakably precious to the Father. Look at verse 10. Do you remember when we looked at this verse? Matthew 18, 10. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." How are we as Jesus' followers, as the church, how are we to relate to one another? Well, we are God's little children, and that is supposed to be in our minds. Secondly, we see in this passage that God is passionate about protecting his little children. God is passionate about protecting his little children from harm. Now, if we just took that statement, right? You didn't know the rest of what the Bible says about it. God is passionate about protecting his little children from harm. You might think, oh, great. God's passionate about protecting his little children from harm. Therefore, God's children won't get cancer. If the Father's passionate about protecting his children from harm, then we won't get in car accidents. We won't get COVID-19. We won't be oppressed by powerful people. We won't be hurt by looters. But wait, we have to look around us and say, no, God's little children have all those things happen to them. Right? So what's this mean that God is passionate about protecting his children from harm? Well, letter A on your sheets, send us in the right direction. God knows that what is most harmful to his children is when they choose to walk away from him down any path of sin. God knows that is what is most harmful to any of his children is when we choose to walk away from him and down a path of sin. That's what's going to hurt us most. Do you know that this is true? The greatest and most lasting harm that will ever come into your life is the harm that you will cause when you choose to sin. Other people can hurt you. They can hurt you in a real way. I'm not downplaying that. Other people can hurt you, but they can only hurt you temporarily. The great threat in the life of any man or woman is that they themselves will choose to sin. Look here at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. James writes, by the inspiration of God, each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Think of the great characters of the Bible. What caused the most harm to the characters of the Bible? Think of King David. David fought Goliath. He outlasted wicked King Saul. What really caused harm in King David's life? Well, it was no human enemy. What caused the great harm in David's life was when he saw his friend's wife bathing on the roof and took her for himself. Think of Samson. Samson fought and killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. When his enemies had him surrounded in the city, he picked up the gates of the city and carried them off. What destroyed Samson? It was his own lust and pride and impurity. God is passionate about protecting his little children from harm, but God knows that what's most harmful to his little children is when we choose to walk away from him into sin. This is the threat in our lives, and it's this primarily that God is passionate about protecting us from. Letter B on your sheets. Last week we saw that God is angry with anyone who would lure any of his children into a path of sin. God is angry with anyone who would lure any of his little children into a path of sin. Look at Matthew 18:6. Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little children who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Letter C on your sheets there. The best way to protect other believers from sinful paths. The best way to protect other believers from sinful paths is to keep yourself free from sin. To keep yourself free from sin. Look at verses 8 and 9. And this is, Jesus here is, he's talking about how God cares for his little children. He wants to keep them safe. And we need to keep others safe and not hurt them. And then there's this stern warning. We got to watch out for our own selves. The way that I'm most likely to hurt my kids is for my own self, to let myself go into sin. Look at verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Okay, that's been review. Now for the new information in this chapter. Letter D on your sheet, still under God's passion about protecting his children. Letter D is this. God puts a very high priority on rescuing any of his little children who wander away from him into paths of sin. God puts a high priority on rescuing any of his children who are walking away from him into sin. Look at Matthew 18, verse 12, beginning of our passage for today. Jesus says, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." About 13 years ago, our family was shopping at the Southern Hills Mall in Sioux City. We had three kids at the time, three of our four. So Ethan would have been about four, Becca's about two, and Luke's just a baby in a car seat, no cares yet, right? So we're shopping at the mall. You remember how it used to be in the mall down there? That if you went through Barnes & Noble, there was a little play area for kids. And so Chris was doing some shopping, and so me and the three kids, well, we're in the little play area, and I'm watching the kids. I was supposed to be watching the kids. I don't know what happened. I got three kids here, and I look up, and Ethan is gone. My four-year-old. I got Becca and I got Luke, because Luke can't walk. But I don't have Ethan, and we're in the mall, and there's people everywhere, and I'm panicking. I start to yell, right? Ethan! Ethan! And everybody else is looking at me like, what is wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know where his kid is? But I don't care. Ethan's gone. I can't find him. He doesn't respond. And so there's another lady that's in there watching her kids, and I don't know her. But I'm like, ma'am, I gotta find my, because I didn't have a cell phone back then. I gotta find my son. Can you watch my other kids? I don't know this lady. I hope she's nice. Can you watch? I gotta go find Ethan. And so I leave my kids with some random lady, and I'm like running around the mall. I'm like, Ethan, where are you at? And I'm thinking somebody could have grabbed him. There's people everywhere. Here in our passage, Jesus tells us that the Lord has a similar, all-consuming passion to rescue his children. As soon as one of us wanders away from him into sin, he's just passionate about it. Now, thankfully, Ethan had just followed Chris into the first store that she'd gone into. And so that's the way I went, sprinting, and I found him pretty quick. And the lady didn't turn me in for negligence. And so we're good. We're good. But Jesus uses this illustration of a shepherd with 100 sheep. Matthew 18, verse 12. What do you think? Jesus says, if any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? In this parable, the shepherd stands for the Lord, and the sheep stand for those who have trusted in him, his children. Now, a sheep all by itself out in a pasture, a sheep all by itself is defenseless. Right, if it comes across a wolf or a thief out there, it's dead. And the shepherd knows it. Now, we're not told, when the shepherd finds out that the sheep is missing, we're not told exactly what he does with the other 99 sheep, but it kind of sounds like he's leaving them in a little bit of peril, right? Because it says he leaves the other 99 on the mountains. It might be that he's got a sheep fold and he puts them in there, or maybe he's got an assistant shepherd and he leaves them with him by himself. But the shepherd's mind is consumed with the one that's missing. He cares for this sheep, and so he's going to go find it. Matthew 18:13. If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. When I found Ethan in the mall, did I yell at him for wandering off? When our Heavenly Father finds you, and you've been wandering into sin, when he comes to you, you've wandered off in a sinful way, but you're coming back now, is he angry? Is he annoyed? Does he hold you at arm's length? No. When the Good Shepherd rescues his missing sheep, he rejoices. Isn't this beautiful? Brothers and sisters, are you glad that we have a God who rejoices to rescue his missing children? Isn't it great that this is the way our God is? We wandered off, and yet when he finds us, he rejoices over us and welcomes us back into his fold. Now, Jesus is about to turn this chapter in a way that's going to make us all uncomfortable. Are you ready? Right? Fair warning. Okay, so here's what Jesus has been saying. We are all God's little children. God is passionate about protecting his little children from harm. Now, backside of your sheets, God has a plan. He has a plan to protect his little children who wander off. Oh, and you thought we were almost done. Ha ha ha. Talk about being uncomfortable. Here we go. God has a plan. He has a plan to protect his little sheep that have wandered off, and he's passionate about this. Here's God's plan to protect his other little sheep that are wandering off. He's sending you. This is God's plan to protect Christians when they wander off into sin. He's going to send you after them to bring them back to himself. according to the Bible, if any member of Lamar's Bible Church starts to wander off into sin, and you who also go to this church find out about it, you're supposed to go to him and bring him back. This is God's plan. The first other Christian who notices one of us wandering away from the Lord into a sin, the first other Christian is supposed to go right to him and say, "Brother, you're sinning. Come back. Don't keep going." Do you know this morning, do you know a Christian who's starting to wander off into some sin? Jesus is sending you to them. He's passionate about them and he wants you to bring them back. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" Well, Jesus has made it very clear what he wants us to do. There's a process. How does he want us to rescue his wandering sheep? Well, he's given us very specific instructions. First is this. Listen, if you see another brother or sister and they've begun to sin in some way, you are to go and show your brother his fault in private. You're to go, if you're a Christian, you know them, you're to go and show your brother his fault in private. Look at verse 18. So Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Now, maybe some of you in your translations noticed that your translation says something like, if your brother sins against you. Do some of you have that in your Bibles? There's a difference in the ancient manuscripts. Some of them have it and some of them don't. I think the New American Standard is right to leave it out. I think that in the original of Matthew, because our oldest and best copies don't have the words against you. So I think that he's right. He's what Jesus is talking about here is not what to do if your brother, if another sheep comes and bites you. The idea is, what do you do if you see another sheep wandering off from God? Right? So they don't have to be doing it against you for this to apply. It's just if you see them wandering and you're another one of the sheep. Okay? So we're supposed to go to them. How do we do that? So we're to go and show him his fault in private. Well, Mike, what do you mean, show him his fault? Well, you're supposed to go and kindly, gently say, "Sister, I saw this. I heard you say this, and it's wrong. It goes against the Bible, and I'm going to encourage you to stop doing that and to come back to the Lord." Before you say no thanks, right? Before we say no thanks, we have to notice this is a command. Jesus commands us to do this. We can't just say, "Well, I got good pastors; they'll do it." No, it's. That's not the idea. Every Christian has this responsibility. If we see somebody going into sin, we're supposed to go after them. Now, my sinful natural tendency is just to be like, I don't want to hurt this relationship. And, you know, I saw them doing it sinful and they've been going that way. But I just, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, "Jesus, boy, they're starting to go down a wrong path. And will you please bring them back, Lord, please?" That's what I want to do. I just want to stay out of it, but pray earnestly. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? Well, yeah, pray earnestly, but Jesus' answer to that prayer is me going and saying, "Hey, brother, sister, I see this path you're on, and it goes against Jesus, and I want to invite you to come back and to turn away from that." Notice, Jesus commands you to do this if it's sin. Right, go and show him his fault in private. If your brother sins. So what the Bible calls sin is sin and nothing else. Right? And so we're not saying if you disagree with him about how he mows his lawn or if he's a Husker fan. Right? I mean, things that are borderline evil. But what we're saying is, if the Bible says something is sin. Right? And there's a brother or sister and they're disobeying God. That's the kind of thing that we're being commanded to step in on. So notice also how Jesus wants you to do it. Jesus wants you to approach him one-on-one before you talk to anybody else about it. Jesus wants you to approach him or her one-on-one before you talk to anybody else about it. Literally the Greek in verse 15, it says, "Go and show him his fault between you and him alone." Jesus isn't looking to embarrass him or shame her. I mean, the ideal situation is this, right? The one of us sins deceitful. It is. right? And you start off little. So the ideal situation is one of us sees a brother or sister going in the wrong direction. The first one that notices goes in privately and says, hey, what you're doing there is wrong. And then that person says, oh man, I love Jesus. You're right. Thanks for pointing that out. And I'm coming back. And then nobody else ever knows, which it's just those two and the Lord. That's the ideal situation. Jesus wants you to approach him one-on-one. Do you know what's easier than this? What's easier than going to the person who's sinning and saying what you're doing is wrong? What's easier is to ignore it, or what's easier is to go to other people and talk to them about it. Right? That's called gossip. We can do it in ways that feel innocent. Pastor, I want you to know about this person in your church that's sinning because I've been praying for them. Well, that's not what the Lord says to do. The Lord says go talk to them. He wants you to go, just the two of you, and talk to them. Okay, so what's the Lord ask you to do? Right? If you see a brother or sister, you know, and they're going off into some sinful path, you're supposed to go and show him his fault in private. Now, when that happens, there's one of two possible outcomes. The first outcome, the one that we're praying for, is in the second half of verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Oh, we shouldn't downplay this. This is a great thing. Listen, we just need to get God's perspective on sin. If that man or woman would have kept going down that path of sin, maybe at first it didn't seem like such a big deal, but sin destroys. If that brother or sister would have kept going down that path that you saw them on, that would eventually lead them away from God and away from the church and into shame and guilt and pain and death even. And so if you had not acted, that brother or sister could have been subtracted from God's people. But now he's added back in. It says you've won your brother. You've gained your brother. He's back in the fold. Now instead of there being 99 of us following after Jesus, there's 100. The fold is full. You want to make the heart of your Father in heaven sing? Here's what you do. Bring back his wandering child and he will rejoice. And you get to rejoice too. There's another possible outcome, though, isn't there? And this is what we always imagine when I'm going to go talk to the person. I always imagine the other possible result. Maybe the brother or sister won't listen to you. It might be that you go to talk to him and he denies your accusation. Or maybe he doesn't admit that it's wrong. Or maybe he just says, who do you think you are? Get out of my business. What then? What do I do if I go talk to them about their sin and then they don't listen? Can I give up now? Lord, I went and talked to him. Well, no. You see, Jesus does not want this one to be subtracted from his flock. The heart of the Lord is for that wandering sheep. And so he's got another assignment for you. Right? You went and you talked to him and they blew you off. They didn't listen. Okay, there's a second thing that Jesus wants you to do. Don't give up on the sheep. Jesus isn't giving up on them. So after you go and show him his fault in private, letter B, if he doesn't listen, go back to him with one or two other Christians and ask him to reconsider. See verse 16? But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Here's the hope here. The hope is, listen, if I'm sinning and you come and talk to me, and I don't pay attention to you and I kind of blow you off. The hope is then that if you come back to me, but now when you come back, instead of just you, like you bring along another godly Christian or maybe two godly Christians that I respect, and the two or three of you come and say, Mike, you're wandering off of God's path and we want you to come back. The hope is that this time, because there's a couple of you or three of you, the hope is that this time that I think, okay, this is serious. This is serious. These are godly people and they're speaking to me on Jesus' behalf. And so this time I'll listen. Boy, I have seen this work. I have seen people repent at this stage. Some Christians in our church do this and God bless you. Keep it up. Right, so if you see another Christian that's in sin, they'll go talk to them, and then if they if they won't listen, then they'll come to me, right? Because I'm the pastor. And they'll say, well, I went to them and they wouldn't listen. And will you come with me? Boy, I have seen people when two or three Christians went to rebuke them, repent. And I've seen them change their whole attitude in a way that was a blessing for them and a blessing for their family and a blessing for the whole church. Because these two or three people were brave enough to go and say, brother, what you're doing is wrong. We want you to come back to the Lord's way. Jesus' plan for bringing back his precious children, it is wise and it is good and it's effective. But sin is deceitful and sin sears consciences, and sometimes sinners are stubborn. Sometimes sinners cling tightly in love to their sin. And even if two or three people that they respect come to them and say, brother, you're sinning, they still won't let go. Well, what then, Jesus? What then? I went with several people and... Well, Jesus has a next thing that he wants to do. He's still passionate about bringing back that wandering sheep, that child that he loves. And so the third step is this. If he doesn't listen, tell the whole church. If he doesn't listen, tell the whole church. See it there, verse 17? Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Oh, this sinning brother or sister is very deceived at this point. They're digging in their heels, and that means that they're in grave danger. Right? The kind of spiritual danger, this kind of spiritual danger is top priority for our Savior, and it ought to be top priority for our church. If someone is in our church and they're a follower of Jesus, and yet they won't stop sinning, boy, Jesus shed his blood for this brother, and he's going to stop at nothing to get them out of the devil's grip and back into harm's way. His family's in danger and we're in danger. Like, this is just not a light thing. We can't allow this member of our body to just keep going on this destructive path. And so at this point, I don't even want it to be this way, but at this point, privacy's out the window. It's time for a whole church intervention. Jesus says, tell the whole church. Now, how do you do this? I'm going to give some instruction because I don't want next week. Okay, next week Jake comes up here to give announcements, poor guy. And as he's in the middle of announcements, somebody raises their hand and says, I've come to tell the church about my brother's sin. No, don't do that. All right. That's the idea. You'd be obeying Jesus, but I think maybe there's another way we could go about it. Here's what we do at LBC. If you go to him and he won't listen, and then you go to him with somebody else and he won't listen, then how do you tell the church? Here's what we do at LBC. We'd encourage you at that point, if you haven't already, contact one of the church leaders. So one of the elders or one of the pastors, and explain to him the situation. Explain to him what you know and that this brother's sinning and what you've done. And then what's going to happen now? The church leadership isn't going to let it go. Because we believe that God has called us to do this. And so what's going to happen? The church leadership, we're going to go to that brother too. Maybe we'll take you along with us since you were the one that brought it up. But we'll go to them too and we'll say, hey, brother and sister, we're just urging you to turn away from this. Before we go and tell the whole church. But if you want, we're going to tell the whole church. Right? And... may God give them repentance at that point. Or maybe it comes to the leadership at that point, and then the leadership can kind of help you think it through. Well, you know, I don't know. Maybe the leadership says, hey, this isn't really a sin issue. It's a preference thing, and so we can work this out. And they, like, right? It's nice to have the wisdom of the leadership involved before we raise our hands and tell everybody. But if it gets to that, what we've done here at Lamar's Bible Church and what we would be committed to doing still, right? If there's a church member and they won't turn away from their sin, and it comes to the leadership, and they won't turn away from their sin, then what we would do is we'd probably send a letter or a church-wide email to the church, and we'd say, hey, there's an important church issue going on for all of us, and we're going to be explaining it to everybody at night church this day. And so please come so you can pray with us. And then when we get to night church that day, we would say, hey, well, here's the situation. We'd say the name of the person. And here's what they've been doing wrong. I don't have to give all the details, but just enough for you to know. And then we would say, hey, church, please, let's all pray that they come back to Jesus. And we say, hey, any and all of you, go talk to them and urge them to come back to the Lord. And if that happens, and still the person says, no, I don't care. I don't care that the whole church says I got to stop this and come back. I don't care about the whole church. I'm going to keep doing it. Then what? Then what, Jesus? What do we do then if they won't listen to the whole church? Well, then Jesus says, disassociate from him. It's the fourth, it's letter D on your sheets. If he doesn't listen, disassociate from him. Look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, there's two ways to take verse 17, where Jesus says, if he won't listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Now, one way of taking it is think, well, how does Jesus usually treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Well, Jesus is loving and welcoming and inviting to Gentiles and tax collectors. And so some people think that what this means is, okay, if they won't listen, then we go back to loving them like normal. Right? We just, because we're kind to everyone and we love Gentiles and we love tax collectors. And so some people would say, I think what Jesus means here is that we just, well, the guy wouldn't listen. And so we just, we include him in everything. We just go on about life. I mean, we rebuke him as hard as we can. There's nothing else we can do. Some people would take it that way. Just treat him like, love him like you would any other sinner. But there's a problem with that interpretation of the words. To say, treat him as a Gentile and tax collector means just keep including them in everything. The problem with that interpretation is that it disagrees with what the Bible says everywhere else when this comes up. Because this isn't the only place where the Bible talks about how do we deal with a sinning brother in the church. Let me show you a couple of these other places. 1 Corinthians 15:11. The Bible says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. See, they'd gone through the process because of one of these sins and the person won't turn. And so Paul's saying, don't associate with them. Don't even eat with them. For what, continuing that passage, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? See, listen, if my neighbor's an unbeliever, I don't disassociate with him because he's sinning. He hasn't ever committed himself to Christ and to following the Lord's ways. For him, I just want to hang out with him as much as I can and love him and invite him to church and share the gospel with him and invite him to trust in Christ. This process isn't talking about an unbeliever, an outsider. This is talking about a Christian, one of us. It's the insiders that we're to judge. See? What do I have to do with judging outsiders? I wouldn't do that. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Look also at 2 Thessalonians 3:14. This man's sin is that he won't work. He's staying at home and he should be working, but he just won't go get a job. And they've urged him and he won't listen. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. So what's Jesus mean in verse 17 when he says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector? Well, the Jews had nothing to do with Gentiles or tax collectors. They didn't worship with them. They didn't socialize with them. And so Jesus is saying, listen, if you won't listen to the whole church, then treat this man the way Jews treat Gentiles and tax collectors. In other words, don't let him come to church activities anymore, and don't hang out with him in a friendly, fun way outside of church. They say, oh, Jesus, I thought you loved him. You know, why would we respond like this? Why? Here's the thing. If we continue to treat this brother or sister like normal, we'd be communicating to them that this is no big deal. But it is a big deal. Honestly, this level of refusal to turn from sin casts serious doubt on whether that person knows Jesus at all. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this person will not keep Jesus' commandments. And so, does this person love Jesus? There's serious doubt at this point. And so maybe this person isn't saved. But if we just keep including them in all these church events, we just treat them like one of us and include them in everything like normal, and we just let it go, then we're saying to them, it's not that big a deal. But Jesus would be like, no, You've got to tell them in the strongest way you can that this cannot be. So they can't even come anymore. You don't even golf with them anymore as a Christian. Are we angry at this man? No, we love him. It's just we as a church are communicating to him that he's in grave danger. Jesus is saying this man's best hope of being rescued now is for us to not treat him as normal. His best hope of being rescued now is for him to be distanced from us. But the moment that he would say, okay, I want Jesus, I don't want my sin, oh my, we rejoice, we bring him back in, it's done. Right? That's what we want all along. In Luke 15, remember the story, Jesus' story of the prodigal son? What happened with that boy so that he came to his senses and turned away from his sins? Well, he had to get really low. So low he was eating out of the pig's trough, and there he's eating this food that's meant for the animals. He's so low that he comes to his senses and he goes back to his father. Finally, he humbles himself. Sometimes that's what it takes for a person to repent. It just has to be brought to a low point. Let's say that you're in a burning building, right? And the building's burning behind you, and you're at the window of the building. It's you and a little toddler at the window. If your only hope for not being burned up is to jump out that window, to grab the toddler and jump out the window with them, do you do it? Well, if you did, is the child going to get hurt? Maybe he'll break a leg or something when you land, but if the building is burning down, at that point, the danger of jumping is less than the danger of the burning building, and you've got to do something. This is what Jesus is saying to us here. He's saying that a person staying in their sin is like staying in a burning building. Now, confrontation is no fun and nobody wants to do it. Me too. Right? Now, it's easier one-on-one. It's easier one-on-one. That's kind of like jumping out of the first story window. It's still awkward, but taking along others and confronting somebody, that's like jumping out of a second story window. It's more painful. Telling the whole church, well, that gets very painful for all of us. It's like jumping out of a third story, right? Disassociating from somebody that I love and that God loves, that hurts. That's gut-wrenching. But Jesus says, listen, if we let that person stay in their sin, it's more dangerous than the confrontation. Jesus says we all have to look out for each other or we'll be deceived and we'll be destroyed by the sin in our midst. Okay, so two applications of the passage today. Number one, simple. Jesus is asking us to do something, and we just have to say, will I do it? Right? And so the question is, if you see one of your fellow church members wandering off into sin, will you go after them? That's what Jesus is asking us to do. Out of love. So, will you do it? I think the Lord wants us to come out of here and maybe there's something specific in your mind. There's somebody who's in sin and you need to go to them. Or maybe it's just the general sense of, yes, Jesus, I'll do it. I hate it. I hate confrontation, but I'll do it because you love them and I love them. So that's one application. Another application, just as I thought about this passage, it teaches us about Jesus and sin, doesn't it? His second application is this. You cannot have Jesus and keep your sin. Boy, that comes out here. You can't have Jesus and keep your sin. There's no point in this passage where Jesus ever says, oh, it's fine. We'll just let it go. It's just one little sin. It's okay. Right? Jesus never in this passage compromises. It ultimately comes down to a choice. And Jesus is saying, listen, you have to either keep your sin or you can't be part of my people at all. Like Jesus just won't compromise on it. You cannot have Jesus and keep your sin. Merle, could you grab me one of the elements for communion? I forgot to get it when I was down there. The rest of you, we're heading into communion here. I want us to think about what Jesus' blood has done for us. So if you have your communion elements, grab them. Hey, I want you to look at this verse as we start to think about communion. Of course, if you have the communion element, the cup, in there there's juice that reminds us of Jesus' blood. Thanks, Mo. Appreciate it. look at 1 John 1:7 here. It says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Before you take the communion elements, you ought to ask yourself, has the blood of Jesus cleansed me from all sin? You know, Jesus had to die. There had to be Jesus' blood or none of us could be cleansed. Look at this next verse, 1 Peter 2:24 and 25, talking about what Jesus was doing on that cross. It says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Have you been cleansed of all your sin by Jesus' blood? Have you returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul? This all starts with simple faith. To follow Jesus, it's not a matter of I got to clean my life up so there's nothing evil left. No, the way it starts is it's me coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I am a wandering sheep and there's so much sin in my life, in my heart. And will you cleanse me? Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I trust in you. Will you cleanse me from my sin? Will you forgive me? And if you come to Jesus and ask him to cleanse you, there's two kinds of cleansing that he brings. There's an instant cleansing in which he forgives all your sin. It's awesome. You ask Jesus to forgive you and he cleanses you from all sin that moment. But then there's an ongoing cleansing that Jesus will bring into your life, because for the rest of your life now he's going to teach you how you can live without that sin in the center of your life. And so there's a forgiveness cleansing, and then he's working to teach me how to walk without sin in my life. And I learned that slowly, right? We still wander off and have to be brought back in, but his blood covers it. Boy, have you ever asked Jesus to cleanse you from all your sin? If the answer is no, you can just cry out to him right now. Say, Jesus, I want you. I don't want my sin. Will you cleanse me? I want to be yours. You just do that. And the promise is he's the shepherd of your soul. He'll take you as his own. Boy, Christian, has Jesus brought you back when you wandered? Has he cleansed sin for you? We ought to be so grateful for that. He didn't just leave us to die, but he died in our place. Now, if you're going to take this element, I encourage you to get the bread out that's on the top of the cup there. If you take these elements, you're saying several things. If you're taking the elements, you're saying that I have trusted in Jesus, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sins. If you take these elements, you are saying, I was continually straying like a sheep, but I have come to the shepherd of my soul. Jesus bore my sins in his body on the cross. I've been healed by his wounds. I've died to sin and now I live to righteousness. Honestly, if you take these elements, you're declaring to everyone who's around you in the room, if we take these elements, we're declaring to everybody else, listen, if you see me wandering, come and talk to me about my sin, because I don't want my sin. I want Jesus. Right? I'll turn around. I'll come back the right way. Jesus has cleansed me from my sin and I'm his. This is what we're saying when we take these elements. Are you willing to say that? Are you willing to say the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all my sin and now I live to righteousness? Listen, if you want your sin instead, if you want your sin instead of Jesus, don't even pretend. Don't bother taking the elements. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do anything. But if you, by faith, have been cleansed of all your sins in Jesus Christ, because of him, then we can worship him together by taking these elements and just saying, Jesus, thank you for that cleansing. I'm just going to give you 15 seconds to pray, to talk to the Lord about, give him thanks for the cleansing he's given to you, and then we'll take these elements together. Our Lord, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had taken the bread, he gave thanks and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Prepare the cup to be able to participate. after supper, Jesus took the cup in the same way, and he said, this is my blood that I've given for you. Do this as often as you drink it. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus, we come to you today as your little children. We do not come with pride. We don't come with good works on our hands to impress you. We come just grateful as your little children that you have given a blessing we do not deserve. You've given us the blessing of cleanness. You cleansed us of all of our sin because of your death on the cross. Lord, we thank you that just because of simple faith in you, you've given us this gift of forgiveness. We're so grateful. Now, Lord, will you be cleansing us from the sin in our lives? As a body of believers here at Lamar's Bible Church, we want to follow you. We're committed to holiness. We're committed to obeying you. Help us, Lord, just holding each other accountable and walking after your way to bring you pleasure and to stay away from those things that are harmful and would destroy us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.